So we're continuing our big picture story as we work our way through from the garden to the garden city in Revelation. And so far the story is that God has made the world. He has made it good. It was wonderful. And then we ruined it through sin, through disobeying God's command. Sin came into the world and wrecked it. But almost immediately afterwards, God provides a way out. He gives this promise that one day one would come who would destroy sin, that the serpent's head would be crushed, and that the serpent, though, would strike at the heel of this person. And then we saw that the way in which God was going to provide a way out, he slaughters an animal at the end of the fall narrative there. He slaughters an animal and makes a covering out of skins for Adam and Eve. And we looked at then at how God was going to save the world. Was it going to be through this global renewal process? And we saw that actually, no, it was through a remnant, through a specific people. So he saves for himself Noah through the flood and his family, a remnant who had remained righteous. And even though the whole world was sinful around him, Noah was a righteous man. And so God saves Noah through the flood. And then we saw, as the story continues from there, that God was going to save his people, that he was going to complete this snake stomper promise through one family, through the offspring of Abram, through one man, the whole world would be blessed. And last week we saw how God chose Abram and promised that it would be through his family that that blessing would come. And now today we're going to be looking at the nature of how God would save people. How was it that God was going to bless the nations through Abram's offspring? Well, let's have a look. We're turning now to Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 to 19. Genesis 22, 1 to 19. After these things, God tested Abram and said to him, "Abram, here I am," he answered. "Take your son," he said, "your only son Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." So Abram got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took with him two of his young men and his son Isaac. He split wood for a burnt offering and set out to go to the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abram looked up and saw the place in the distance. Then Abram said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there to worship. Then we'll come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. In his hand he took the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked on together. Then Isaac spoke to his father Abram and said, "My father." And he replied, "Here I am, my son." Isaac said, "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abram answered, "God himself will provide a lamb for the burnt offering, my son." Then the two of them walked on together. When they arrived at the place God had told him about, Abram built an altar there and arranged the wood, and he bound his son Isaac and placed him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abram reached out and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called him to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." He replied, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me." Abram looked up and saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abram went down, took the ram, and offered it as a burnt offering in place of his son. So Abram named the place, "The Lord will provide." So today it is said, "It will be provided on the Lord's mountain." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abram a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, this is the Lord's declaration. Because you have done this thing and not withheld your only son, I will indeed bless you and make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your offspring will possess the city gates of their enemies. And all the nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring, because you have obeyed my command." Abraham went back to his young men, and they got up and went together to Beersheba, and Abram settled in Beersheba. Now this is the story of the old. This is the story of how God tests faith, isn't it? And it's a heavy story in the Old Testament. The text is kind of heavy with the weight of what is being asked of Abraham here. Now, remember what God had promised to Abraham. God had promised that he would have a son. He had promised that he would be a great nation, that a great nation would come from him. And Abraham had waited for years for this promise to come to fruition. God promised him that he would be a father of a great nation, that a people would come from him, that the whole world would be richly blessed through his family. And yet it took years for Isaac to be born after God's initial promise. And yet still Abraham believed. He trusted that God would do what he said he would. But as is often the case, God tested Abraham's faith. And he tested it kind of over and over again. If you read the story throughout Genesis, you saw see that every time that Abraham was in danger or that this promise was in danger, Abraham would come and he would take the promise into his own hands and wouldn't trust God, that he would actually fail the test of faith. When he was in Egypt and he told his wife to pretend that she was his sister, and so she ended up in Pharaoh's house. And then several chapters down the track, down in Genesis, the same thing happens again. Abraham was traveling in the land of King Abimelech, and the same thing happens. Abraham didn't quite trust the Lord, and so as he should have, and so his faith test failed. And again he said that she should say she is his sister. And then again his faith was tested when this promised son that God had promised to him did not eventuate. And so Abraham took matters into his own hands, and he fathered a son through his slave girl Hagar, and that boy was named Ishmael. And so by no means was Abraham this great paragon of faith who always trusted God, always believed in God's promises. He often got it wrong. But these previous tests of faith prepared Abraham for this, his biggest test of faith. You see, in each of the previous failures, God had continued to walk with him. God grew him and shaped him and prepared him for this, his greatest test of faith. God had promised him a son. And so, finally, years after God had promised him this son, Isaac was born, and then Isaac grows up and he's now a lad or a teenager. Maybe he's a young man, but he's still quite young. And now God says to Abraham, now give him back to me. Sacrifice your son to me. Now we have to realize that that might not have sounded so strange to Abraham to begin with. Child sacrifice in that area of the world during that time was something that happened. It was a way to worship deities. We know, for example, that the people of Moab, which is in the country right next door, used to offer their children as sacrifices. Even Israel had to be explicitly forbidden in the Levitical law from offering their children as sacrifices, or through the words of a prophet, because child sacrifice was a practice back then. And God wanted Israel to know that he wasn't a God who wants child sacrifices. He doesn't want our children to be offered up to him as sacrifices. But all of that came after. In Abraham's day, he did not know this. You see, those prohibitions, those laws, those words from God came later. And here, the fact that Abraham doesn't really argue or debate with God probably is because Abraham was aware of child sacrifice. He was, after all, the son of a pagan, a worshipper of other gods, living in an area where child sacrifice was common, or at least accepted. And yet, we do have to realize that even though that's true, how much was at stake here for Abraham? You see, God had promised that he would make his name great, that he would make him into this great nation, that he would give him a land, and that the whole world and all its peoples would be blessed through him. But now God was asking him to sacrifice the thing that represented all those promises. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on the mountain I will show you. For Abraham, everything was at stake. He stood to lose not only his son, as the text makes it clear, but his only son. And not just his only son, but the son whom he loved, Isaac. And not only was it Isaac, but it was also everything that Isaac represented. It was the promise that God had made to him to bless him and give him land and people and blessing. And not only even just that, it was the land, the people, the blessing, the son, but also everything that Abraham believed in, everything he lived for, everything that Abraham had was bound up in this promise with God. If he had sacrificed Isaac, would God give him another child? If he sacrificed Isaac, would God remain true to his word? Would the promise come to fulfillment that God had made to Abraham if Isaac was to die? You see, for Abraham, the test of his faith probably felt like dying. It probably felt like death. Who was he going to be now that the promise, the son, everything that he lived for was gone? Everything he worked for, lived for, hoped for would have to be stripped away. And Abraham was going to be the one who would have to do it. It would have felt like dying for him. That was the test for Abraham. But friends, is this not how our tests of faith work too? Isn't this the nature of how our faith is tested too? God is, after all, asking Abraham, even though it feels like you're dying, even though it feels like that this threatens everything you hold dear, even though, Abraham, you can't see how this is all going to come to fruition and how the promises that God had made to him would work out, God is asking him, even in the midst of all of that, will you trust me? Will you trust me even though you can't see these things? That's exactly the same way that God tests our faith too. He asks us, in the midst of what is going on for you right now, will you trust me? Will you trust me? Will you trust me when sickness racks your body? When every movement is pain, will you trust me then? Will you trust me when your business is suffering because of the continued lockdowns or the lack of economic activity? Will you trust me then? Will you trust me when your child has walked away from the faith or from your oversight as a parent and you just can't even begin to see how you can address the situation? Will you trust me then? Will you trust me when those doubts come at night? Does God even love me? Does he see me? Does he care how I feel or about what's happening to me? God asks us, will you trust me even then? Will you trust me when what I am asking of you feels like dying? Feels like putting to death the old self? Will you trust me even then? Because you see, friends, a test of faith is a test. It is a test to see whether we will trust God in the midst of everything that is going on. But a test is a test. A test is not easy. It's not a multiple choice quiz. It's a test. It's a trial. It's a costly one. God sends these tests ultimately to build us up, to strengthen us, to build our faith, to make us stronger, to make us more resilient, to give us everything we need to handle the next problem that comes. But that is a test. It is difficult. And we know of at least three tests of faith that Abraham failed before he succeeded in this one. But each one of those previous failures had prepared him for this, his greatest test. Tests of faith are hard, but they are important. because they are opportunities for us to experience God's grace, God's provision, God's looking after us in the midst of our testing. Yes, God tests us, but all the more, yes, He provides. You see, we've seen that God tests. Now, let's focus on God's provision. And I read here from verse 7. Then Isaac spoke to his father, Abraham, and said, "My father." And he replied, "Here I am, my son." Isaac said, "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." Then the two of them walked on together. When they arrived at the place that God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood, and he bound his son Isaac and placed him on an altar, on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." He replied, "Here I am." Then he said to him, "Do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know you fear God, since you have not withheld your son from me." Abram looked up and saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abram went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering in place of his son. And Abram named that place, "The Lord will provide." And so today it is said, it will be provided on the Lord's mountain. And so what happens is that Isaac and Abraham, they set off, they leave the two servants behind, and fair enough, Isaac asks, I think quite logically, "Dad, where is the sheep? Where's the lamb we're going to sacrifice?" And then Abraham answers rather ambiguously. He says, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, comma, my son." Now notice you can read this in one of two ways. Either this is a statement of faith from Abraham, a statement that says, "I know that God has asked for my son, but he will provide a lamb in his place at the last minute." But what I think he's actually saying here is more likely is that Abraham says, rather evasively, "God will provide a lamb for the burnt offering that is my son." As in, God will provide my son as the burnt offering. Both of these interpretations are valid ways of reading the sentence, both in Hebrew and in Greek, and in English. But I think from the context, the second one makes more sense. I think Abraham genuinely believed that he was about to offer his son as a sacrifice. Maybe he hoped for a better ending. He probably prayed for a different outcome. He probably very much did not want to have to sacrifice Isaac. He probably longed for a different road to travel on. But in faith, he followed where the Lord led. But now, my friends, is it not true that often this is how it works for us too? Not in the sense that we're being asked to offer us our children, but is it not true that when we walk in faith where God has called us, we too can't really see how God is going to provide for us through the whole thing, how God will come through, when and how and by what means will God provide for us? It's not true that sometimes we can't see how God will provide until the moment He does. And sometimes it feels as if all that we can really see is the knife poised in the air, about to strike the child at the end of the road. But then, one of two things tends to happen when God asks us to trust Him in faith. Either we get to the end of that road and that terrible thing that you have been dreading actually ultimately happens. Maybe you do lose the job. Maybe your business does go bankrupt. Maybe you get the cancer diagnosis. Maybe the worst does actually happen. And it leads you to think, "God, how can you let this happen to me? I thought you loved me. I thought you were supposed to care for me. I thought you were supposed to love me as your child." And still in the midst of this, God asks us, "Even now, will you trust me? In the midst of this, will you trust that I have your best interest at heart?" And then what tends to happen is that a little bit of time goes by and we end up finding new work or a new business, or we start up and ending up getting treatment. And as this happens, we have a real sense of God's presence with us. It is there in the midst of suffering and pain and difficulty that we find genuine, real comfort in Christ. Jesus is there walking the road with you. How often people have said to me, you know, I would not wish this experience on anyone, not on my worst enemy, but you know what? I'm actually kind of strangely thankful and glad for it because of this or that reason. Because perhaps it taught me that I am not my money. It taught me that I'm not defined by my relationships. It taught me how to be close to Jesus in the midst of darkness and sickness. Maybe I now have a relationship with Him that I've never experienced before or would have ever experienced otherwise. Maybe the worst things happen because they end up being for our good. You see, maybe that's what happens for you at the end of the road. Maybe the worst thing actually happens, but even then, God says, trust me because I have your best interest at heart. So for some, God does not provide a miracle way out, and the thing you have been dreading happens. But the other possibility is that God does provide a way out, a miraculous way. Maybe like here, last minute, you know, JobKeeper comes into play and all the staff you had to lay off suddenly have work again, or the job that you had lost, you are re-employed in. Maybe you're sitting in your manager's office expecting to be fired, but instead of getting fired, you get a promotion. Maybe you end up getting better from your sickness through medicine, or a miracle happens and you're miraculously cured. Maybe God does provide a way out last minute. For Abraham, he stands there, dagger in hand, poised to strike, and an angel calls out from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, don't do it, stop. Because look, God has miraculously provided a ram as the way out. You see, sometimes God does provide a way out. Sometimes God does provide a last minute way out. And we can pray and hope for that too. And so God tests Abraham, but He also provided a way out for him. Now, friends, we need to give attention to this way out that He provided for Abraham, because otherwise this story of the sacrifice of Isaac becomes a simple moral tale about how God rewards Abraham for blind obedience. Or worse, it could become a be like Abraham story. You know, one that tells us to blindly trust the voice in our head that tells us to murder our own children. But that's not the point of the story. You see, we do need to trust God. Yes, we need to believe. He does have our best interests at heart, even when we can't see how things work out. Of course, yes, we need to do that. But unlike Abraham, we don't have to trust blindly. We don't have to trust just because a voice told us to. You see, we have a much better reason. We can trust that because of what happens here in Genesis 2, that God will provide for us, because Genesis 22 is part of a much bigger story. It's part of this bigger story that we've been trekking along ever since Adam and Eve in the garden. You see, we can trust because this sacrifice points us to a much bigger sacrifice. Yes, this sacrifice points us ultimately to Christ's sacrifice. You see, this story points us straight to the cross, where God provides once for all this sacrifice because He has our best interests at heart. This points us straight to the cross, where we can see that God proves once for all that He is trustworthy and that He has our best interests at heart, even though it will cost Him His only Son. You see, there on the cross, Jesus takes our punishment. He takes God's wrath for sin on His shoulders willingly Himself, so that we would not have to bear it. But do you see what that means? That means that nothing that happens to us in this life is because God is angry with us or judging us. If we are believers, we are forever free from God's wrath because of what Jesus has done on the cross. And that means that every painful situation we find ourselves in is ultimately going to work out for our good. Because Jesus took from it all of God's wrath, all the bad in a sense. You see, we're supposed to understand this story of the sacrifice of Isaac as part of the much bigger story that points us to Jesus on the cross. And I want to highlight for you the many bits in this story that point us to Jesus that are hard to miss if you know your Bible really well. So let's look at this again. Firstly, where does this sacrifice happen? It happens in the land of Moriah. Now, if you know Israelite history, you will know that Moriah is connected with Jerusalem. Specifically, the mountain of God, Mount Moriah, is where Solomon ends up building the temple. Now, here in temple country, a sacrifice is being offered to show what true obedience and faith looks like. And this sacrifice is an innocent, a lad who had done no wrong. And this sacrifice is made to carry the tree on which he would be sacrificed up the mountain by himself, where the sacrifice, though innocent, is sentenced to die. And notice that Isaac, the sacrifice, doesn't struggle, actually. In our text, there's no evidence that he struggled against his binding. And in fact, given the age of Abraham at this stage and the likely age of Isaac, it's quite likely that Isaac could have escaped or at least put up a fight, but there's no indication that that even happened. But then, of course, Isaac isn't sacrificed because God provides a ram in his place. There on Mount Moriah, God miraculously provides a sacrifice to take Isaac's place. But now look carefully at what the text says. Isaac says to Abraham, "Father, where is the sheep? Where's the lamb that would be sacrificed?" And Abraham says, God will provide the lamb, but then God doesn't provide the lamb, does he? He provides a ram to sacrifice, a goat. Yeah. Do you realize that the way this is written in Hebrew, where this burnt offering and the ram and the looking up and there it is appears together in Scripture, this particular combination and construction occurs only here and in the book of Leviticus, where the priests are ordained as people who would sacrifice on behalf of the people, but more importantly, on the day, the ritual Day of Atonement, where the sins of the people every year would be wiped out through a sacrifice like this one. And even that Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16, points us to the greater Day of Atonement, where another son, another innocent son, in obedience to his father's will, takes up the wood on his back. Where Jesus himself cries, "Father, not your will, but not my will, but your will be done." Where there in Jerusalem, the very place where this temple would be built, where they are standing now, the place where atonement would be prepared, there too Jesus is bound and unjustly sentenced to die. And then, where on the way to his death, he too is forced to carry the tree on which he would be sacrificed up the mountain of Golgotha. And where ultimately on the altar of the cross, he is sacrificed in faithful obedience. But on that day, there was no way out for Jesus. Because unlike Isaac, God did not provide another ram. He did not provide a sacrifice to stand in Jesus' place because Jesus was the sacrifice that stands in our place. So why, friends, can we trust God? Why can we trust him in the middle of our trials, in the middle of our doubts, in the middle of our difficulties, in that long dark night of the soul when the doubts creep in and when the world tells you to give up? Why can we trust God even then? Because when it came time, He did not withhold his son from us. He sacrificed his son for us, his son, his only son, Jesus, whom he loves. And Jesus came willingly and went to the land of Moriah and offered himself up as the one who stood in our place. God has proven that he is trustworthy, and therefore we can trust him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful blessing of your Son who died on the cross to take away our sins. Lord, we pray that through our response to that, the way we live in obedience to you, we will be able to glorify you, Lord. We pray that you give us great faith and trust in you, that we will take the lessons of Abraham and Isaac through the lens of Jesus and live out a life of true and big faith. Lord, we thank you that we can know for sure that nothing that happens to us is because of your wrath if we trust in Jesus, but because you have prepared these plans so that even though the terrible things happen to us, Lord, we know that they are not bad, but ultimately will work out for our good, and that we can trust and praise you in the midst of these things. And we praise you for this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.